Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life, and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message.
Good. And I want to specifically really begin to look at the kind of heart that he had and the kind of attitudes that he had. He was an interesting man. You know, in the scriptures, you find that sometimes you get a person's name mentioned in the Bible, and their name is this long, and they get one verse. And the verse is just about as long as their name. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I can't pronounce those names, but they're there. But David is a man that there's 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. And there's a lot of scripture about the man and about his life and what he did. And so we want to take a few moments this evening and look at his life and look at some attitudes that he has, okay? And I want to talk to you a little bit about, first of all, how he got in the place of being a king. He didn't get into that position. It didn't come easy. And I find many times the positions that God puts us in, many times we go through things and there's a process. I call it the process of God. First of all, the process is for me as an individual, and you are in your own process yourself, and God is out to do something in your life. He's out to bring something good out of your life, and it takes a process to do that. When you go to the grocery store, you don't think about it much, but you go look on the shelf, and you look at all the rows of cans of things. Maybe you've got Green Giant green beans, and you like Green Giant green beans. Well, they didn't get in that can just by accident. They went through a process, you know. And so anyway, it's like us. We go through a process. And Israel's first king was rejected by God. He was the people's choice. His name was what? Saul. Saul was his name. The people had rejected God, and they had said, listen, Samuel, we want a king to reign over us, that we can be like the other nations. He can go out to battle for us. He can go out and lead us in and bring us back. And we want a king like that. And so they rejected God. And of course, Saul was the man that was put in at that point. But because of Saul's disobedience, if you read 1 Samuel, the first part of the book, because of his disobedience, he was rejected also himself. And then comes this the scriptures, and I'd like you to open your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll begin looking at that. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll look at from verses 1 to 13. God had rejected Saul at this point, and God had sent Samuel and said, listen, I'm sending you to the house of Jesse. We're going to anoint a new king there. And so in verse 1 of chapter 16, it says this, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So he gets some instruction from the Lord, and he's on his way to do this. And then in verse 6 of that chapter, it says, it came to pass when they were come. This is he's marching all of his sons before the prophet, and seeing which one that God is going to choose. And he looks at Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord has anointed his before me. This is Samuel talking. And the Lord tells him, he says, no, don't look at his countenance. Don't look at how high he is. Don't look at his stature, because I have refused him. And then he says this, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So God looks beyond the exterior. God looks beyond the abilities. God looks beyond all the things that we may or may not be as a person, but he goes right to the heart of the matter, goes right to the heart of us as individuals. He looks at our heart. He looks at our heart. So it says the Lord looks at the heart. And then verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are there any more children? You know, all six sons had passed by, and God hadn't said this is the one. And then he says this, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's keeping sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he comes, basically. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in, says he was ruddy with all of a beautiful countenance. He was goodly to look to, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here we find he's the youngest of the boys, and he's actually only 10 years old. He's not a teenager yet. He's a 10-year-old boy, and you'll find him being anointed as a 10-year-old boy to be the next king. But how many of you know a 10-year-old really doesn't have the capacity that he needs to actually rule and run a nation? You know, it takes some maturity. It takes some development as a person to take on that kind of responsibility. But at this point, we see him being chosen as a young boy. We see him being anointed. We see the Spirit of God coming upon him. And it's interesting that he says in verse 7, we read this before, God looks on the heart. God had looked on the heart of this 10-year-old boy, even at that age. And I want us to think about just this one simple thought here. We think about children. Well, they come in, they play in the church, and we see them running around and playing, and we enjoy them, we play with them. But God's hand is even upon children. He's even upon children. When I think about Jesus, was 12 years old. He was in the temple. He was conversing with the doctors and asking questions and things, and they were amazed at what he knew as a child. You'll find that Moses, here was another young man, they were killing all the kids, and his mom, what does she do? She puts him in the little ark, puts him in the river for him to go away, and of course he winds up in the king's house to be raised. And so each one of us, we don't think about it much, but even as children, the hand of God is upon our lives. And the hand of God is there, and we just need to look for it. Because the Bible says, train up a child in a way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And so it puts the responsibility on us that we look at our children, and we look at the children for who they are, what they are. They are called of God. God's hand is upon them, and he's out to do them good, and it puts a responsibility on us to know from God what they're called to do so that we can help them attain what God wants them to do. Say amen. All right, so we find then that he's a child. He's anointed, and he's called to be in that position, all right? But we find that Saul was really the king at that point, and Saul actually reigned for 40 years, and there's about 20 years, between 20 to 25 years before David really comes on the scene and begins to reign as a king. So there's a process that David went through, all right? And that process really was connected with King Saul. And King Saul was not a nice guy to him, I'll just say it that way, you know? Even though Saul was king, David went through a lot of different experiences with the King Saul, and when he went through these different experiences, they really were tests. They were really areas that God allowed this young man to be put into so that he could develop and be the king that God wanted him to be. See? All right, so let's look at this. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 16 to 22. Here's something else that God says about this young man, David, here. This is the testimony that God gives, all right? This is the testimony that he gives concerning David. And he says about David, he was a man after God's heart. Not only was he a man after God's heart, but God says, he will fulfill all my will. Now, those are two very powerful statements in my mind for God to say about an individual. All right, Acts chapter 13, verse 16. Paul stands up, he beckons with his hands and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, He divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave them judges about the space of 450 years. And then comes Samuel the prophet. He comes on the scene at that point. Verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king. God gave them Saul. And he was a man from the tribe of Benjamin. And he had ruled basically for approximately 40 years. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, this is what he says now. Notice what it says. I have found David, the son of Jesse, and he says this, a man after my own heart. A man after my own heart. And not only does he say that, the second thing that God says about him, he shall fulfill all my will. I would like God to say that about me. I would like God to say that about you. You're a person after God's heart, and you're going to fulfill what God wants you to do. He has a destiny for you, and he's going to accomplish that very thing. All right? We think about heart. I just want to give you some quick definitions here. When I think about the heart, one of the things that the word heart means, it means the very middle. The middle. What do we say, the middle? What do we mean? Well, God is just the middle of your life. You are in the middle of God's life. You know, you're right in the middle. You're right central. You're the central part of what God is, who he is, and what he wants to do through you and for you. And not only that, he says, and he's after his own heart, but he will fulfill my will. If he's going to fulfill it, he's going to make it, he's going to do it. He's going to accomplish it. You know, sometimes fulfilling God's will is not easy. It isn't. And there's challenges. Many times God comes to us and he gives us challenges concerning his will. How many of you, I remember this, I'm going to tell you this little story. In Pakistan, I was with a man, and as a young boy, this man in his village, he was a grown man then, but as a boy, this guy kept beating him up every day, kept beating him every day, and he tried to stay away from him all the time. He'd berate him, he would beat him because he was a Christian. He was a young man growing up knowing God, and the other one was really the bully of the village. Years had gone by, and of course, Dr. Follick had left the village, and then the Lord sent him back many years later. Well, as he was in the village, the people came to him and said, we want you to come and pray for this certain man. And he says, who is this certain man? And he come to find out he was the bully that beat him up all the time. And the man was very sick, and actually the man died. And Dr. Follick said, God, I am not going to pray for that man. I'm glad he's dead. I'm glad he's out of here. He's beat up on me. He's picked on me all my life. I don't like the guy, and God said, you're going to go, and you're going to pray for him anyway. So he wound up going and praying for this man who had died, and God raised him from the dead. You know, sometimes doing the will of God is challenging, but when it's challenging, God always has something in mind. God has something that's bigger. It's something beyond us. It's something, that he wants to do. And so in fulfilling God's will, sometimes it doesn't feel good, sometimes it doesn't even feel right, but it's a challenge to walk with God and being obedient. And you'll find that when we come to the man called David, when he says he will fulfill all my will, he had a heart that was obedient to God. He had a heart that would take on the challenges that God would bring to him. And so when we say God had an attitude of heart towards God, he had an obedient heart. And God help us, as the people of God, to have hearts that are obedient to him. Can you say amen? All right. Obedient heart. All right. Acts 13:36. Something else that we find about this man in the heart that he had. It says, it's also written that David served his own generation by the will of God. He had a heart to serve. Okay? He had a heart to serve. Acts 13:36. Acts 13:36 says this, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But it says here, he served his own generation by the will of God. I would just like to say to us, the generation that I'm in is the generation that I'm responsible for. The generation that I'm in, I have a responsibility to fulfill the will of God and do what God wants me to do to have the effect on my generation that God wants me to do. And each one of us are in that position. We're here at the time as this, in a day, in an hour as this, amen, not to moan and groan about how bad the government is or how the world economy is, but we are here as people of God to make a difference in our generation. We are here to have a voice from the Lord. We are here to have a voice from the Lord. I say it again, a prophetic voice to this generation to say, listen, I don't care how dark it gets. I don't care how bad it gets. Listen, God is here, and God is here doing things in our generation to reach our generation. Because the Bible says that God is faithful from generation to generation. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of all the generations. God reaches from generation to generation to minister to it. Why? So that we would know him and what God wants to do for us. Say amen. So we find here then that he served his own generation by the will of God. The word served, I want to give you a definition of this word served. It's subordinate. It means to subserve. And I'm going to give you a picture illustration. How many of you have ever watched some of these old Viking movies where they got the sailing ships and then they got in the bottom, they got the guys there that are chained to the rows. You know, and they're in rows and they got oars sticking out the side of the boat. And if they're going to go into a fight and they can't catch the other boat, what do? They get down and they crack the whip on these guys that are running these oars. Why? So they'll speed up the boat. Well, when he's saying here that David served his own generation, this word serve, really what it means to row as an under oarsman. In other words, you're in the bottom of the boat, you are chained to your oar, and if the ship goes down, guess what? You go down with it. In other words, your will is swallowed up in the will of someone else. You're chained to this job that you're doing, and you are serving. You are an under oarsman. And what David is proclaimed about him as a man, he is an under oarsman. He is basically tied. He is tied, and his will has been given over to God himself. And so when God says that he's a man who served God and give his life to God, he had an attitude of serving. And the attitude was, I lay down my life, amen, and I serve God. And listen, you cannot find any other satisfaction that's greater than when you actually lay your life down and say, God, I will do this. I will serve you. I will come under and I will submit myself to you. And as the scripture says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, what dies? Your will, your purpose, and the things that when you want to do, when you lay those things down, you'll find that when those things die, there'll come a new crop up, and that new crop up, amen, will be the purpose of God. It will be the things that will cause and bring satisfaction to you. It will cause you to arise to a new destiny, and it'll cause you to arise, amen, and understand God in a greater way. Come on, say amen. Amen. So you'll find then that one of the attitudes that David had was that he was a man who served his generation. He had an attitude of and a serving heart. A serving heart. Amen. The scriptures talks about those who would have a lording heart. And when you have a lording heart, you are the one that wants to be served. And God says, when Jesus came, he didn't say, I came to be served, to serve people waiting on me, but I came to minister and to serve and to give myself out. He set the example. He gave us the heart example. And David fell right into that. And God help us to be people that have hearts that want to serve. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. My voice doing okay? All right. Amen. So he had an obedient heart. He had a heart to serve. And let's read John chapter 12, verse 23 and 26. John chapter 12, verses 23 to 26. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come. The Son of Man should be glorified. Very, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, what? It abides alone. but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. I'm reading these scriptures. I quoted them to you, but I want you to read them and look at them to realize that, listen, this is what the scriptures teach us. And then it says this in verse 25, he that loveth his life will do what? Shall lose it. You love your life, you lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, serve me. There it is. Let him follow me. For where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him, I like this, him will my Father honor. There it is. Him will my Father honor. I'm going to read Galatians 5:13 out of the Amplified. For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom, only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. And then he says this, but through love you should serve one another. Serve one another. And tonight we need to, if we're going to have an attitude of serving, we need to look for ways that we can serve one another. Look for ways that we can serve one another. You know, I got a nice bottle of water up here. Now you don't think of that as serving, but I looked at it as I got served nice water to drink. See, serving can be little things. How many of you know sometimes little things are just as important as the big things? You know, they really are. And it's like one time I was up in the mountains, and I was in a mining camp, and there were no roads to the mining camp. They had to fly us in by helicopter, and we were 36 miles beyond the end of the road. We were on the top of the mountain, and one night, I think I walked out of there for some reason. I was walking out of there, and I got 36 miles was into town. It was 36 miles to the end of the road and 36 miles into town, and I was hoofing it out of there. And in the pitch black, we come along, and here was two guys, their pickup was broke down, and they couldn't break the lug nuts free off of the tire to change the tire. They didn't have enough strength enough to do it. And I was looking at these guys, and I'm saying, well, they're bigger than I am. They should be able to do this. And they says, well, why don't you try? Well, the only thing I knew to do was pray and then try. And so I was asking the Lord, Lord, help me break this thing off because we'll get a ride too, you see. And so you know what was amazing? I broke every one of those things free. Now, it wasn't because of me, but it was because of somebody else helping me. But, you know, it was a simple serving, but that simple serving saved a lot of people a lot of steps, okay? And we rejoice in that. So you just, you know, you never know when you're going to have an opportunity to serve. Listen, look for it. Have an eye for it. Have an attitude for it. And when you see it, do it. Do it, do it. I'm going to give you another simple story. This was a long time ago. My pastor told me this years ago. They were having special meetings, and it was in the wintertime, and they had about 2 feet of snow on the ground, and it was very cold. And they had a visiting evangelist come in, and he was preaching. He was preaching every night. And one of the young men that was sitting in the back of the congregation, the Lord told him, you go up and give the man a dime. Give him a dime. Well, the kids sit in the back, and he argued with God, why do I need to give this man one thin little dime? That doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. So he didn't give him the dime. And so the next night, the meeting started, and he started talking to the preacher just before the service started. And he said, you know, last night I felt like I was supposed to give you a dime. And the preacher said, well, I wish you would have, because I missed the last bus and had to walk 2 miles to my hotel at 1 a.m. So you see, serving can be one dime. Serving can be breaking lug nuts. Serving can be getting a simple bottle of water. Serving can be taking a phone call and praying for someone. Keep it simple. Keep it real. God sees those things. God gives those things to us so that we can develop, amen, a heart that serves our generation. Can you say amen? Amen. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Let's look at a couple more things here about the attitudes that David had and the kind of heart that he had. And they help us to understand the heart of God, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. You're going to find now that Saul had, basically, David had been running from Saul, and Saul was trying to kill him. He'd thrown the javelin at him two or three times, trying to take him out. All kinds of things that Saul did to this young man. And so David now is all on his own, and he's hiding out in caves. He's living in a cave. How many of you are glad you're not living in a cave? I'm glad I'm not living in a cave. Thank God for that. And there's not much in a cave that I know of. I've been in a couple. But he's hiding out. He's living in a cave. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. Here we find David. This is where it begins. David, therefore, departed thence. He's out and about. He's running from Saul. He escaped to the cave Adullam. He's hiding in the cave. And while he's in the cave, some things begin to happen for him. Here was another opportunity while he's in the cave for some things to begin to happen for him and help him develop even more in his attitude of having a heart for God. And in this cave, you're going to find the heart attitude that he really has an opportunity to practice and develop is to have an accepting heart of people. To accept people. Accept people. I've pastored many years, and I've seen people come. I've seen some people I wish hadn't have come. That's a horrible thing to say, isn't it? And everybody said, amen, thank you. And so you look at people, and you see their condition, and you see where they're at, and you can see sometimes people who don't want to serve God, they're just trouble. And, you know, but God, you know, he brings them in. And some people think that people have to come in the church half cleaned up and half saved. And when they come in half saved, and then we can accept them in the church. Well, listen, if you're a sinner, you're a sinner. If you're dirty, you're dirty. And you know what? The blood of Jesus washes it all. Amen. And we were all in the cesspool of sin. We were all messed up. Everybody is born into that condition. And God looks at you and says, while you were yet sinners, amen, I sent my love and I died for you. While you were yet sinners, I loved you. And so God reaches out to us and he says to David, listen, David, you have an accepting heart of people because your name means love. And you're going to demonstrate the love of God to people. Now notice who comes. Well, he's in the cave and he's all alone. He's dark. He ain't got much. No place to hang his coat. Probably sleeping on the ground. Probably not a whole lot to eat. And what happens? And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, what did they do? They went down to him. So here he is in the cave. He's all by himself. And we find that his brothers, his six brothers come down. We don't know whether there were six. It just says his brethren. He actually had six brothers and two sisters. I don't know if the sisters came. It doesn't really matter. Let's just pretend like they all came. They came down to be with him. And so here his brothers are there. His mom and his dad's there. His sisters are there. Can you just see it? They're all standing around the cave looking at one another. What are you doing here, David? But you know what? We love you, son, and we're here supporting you. And David, you know, he wasn't inviting them down to the 5,000 square foot house on the lake. No, they came into this cave, all right? They came into this cave. Now, here's a little thought. How many of you would want all of your brothers and sisters to be right with you right now? Thank you. How many of you have got just a few little problems in your family? How many of you have troubles with a few of those little problems in your family? You know, in Judy's family, they're either preachers or drunks, and there's nothing in between. But here's a heart, he accepted his family. And I think that's important that we keep that in mind. Listen, accept your own family first, because that's what he did. Now, look at verse 2. I would really like to start a church with this group of people that he's got here. Verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them,
and there were about 400 men. It says 400 men. It doesn't say how many women or kids were there. It just says there were 400 men, all right? Look at the group now that comes that David has to accept. His brothers come down, the guys he tussled with. His mom and dad comes down. His sisters come down. And then the people who are stressed out. Gals, have you ever had a bad hair day? You know, okay. It's people who are stressed out. In other words, they are in a narrow place. They are in a state of anguish. They are people that are oppressed. They are people that don't really make the best church members. Okay? But you see something? God says he's to have a heart that accepts people. He says, my heart accepts people. I'm challenging us even tonight and in this what I'm preaching. Open your heart to people that God brings in your life, because you have no idea what influence and what you can do and be used of God to serve them. Say amen. Then he says, not only the distressed are there, the bad hair people, then he says those that were in debt, all right? I'm thinking about our own society and what's gone on in the last 3 and 4 years, and people who've lost homes, people who've lost everything. And you know what? When they come into the church, they don't have anything to put in the offering. They don't have anything to contribute. Basically, what the church has to do is open its heart and begin to minister out. In other words, it costs you instead of getting. You know, and many times that's not the word that comes forth in the churches. But listen, our heart has to expand. We must have the heart of God to reach out to our generation and serve it. We must have a heart, amen, that reaches into the need and be like the church of Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Amen. They gave what they had. They shared what they had. And what little they had, they gave. And some had houses that were extra. They sold it, amen, and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why? So that the people could be ministered to. And that God give us a heart, amen, that's accepting of people, amen, and that will pour forth, amen, from our heart in love and serve to others. Can you say amen? All right, so the people were in debt. All right, and the discontented. How many of you know anybody that's discontented? Just a little bit. Okay. Then I'll ask this question. Do they have great attitudes? No, they don't really have great attitudes, all right? This word discontented that we're looking at here, all right, it's the Hebrew word is mar or mara. It means bitter or bitterness. People who are discontented many times, they get right into bitterness, you know. In Hebrews 12:15, just write this verse down, and I want to read it to you. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When you have a bitter spirit, you have a tendency to pour forth on others something that is not sweet. Actually, the word bitter means trickle, and it's something that's like acid. It eats in your spirit. If you're bitter, you are being eaten up on the inside. The only way you can deal with bitterness is through forgiveness. When you forgive, the acid quits dripping, and the bitterness goes away, and your bitterness turns to sweetness, all right? So, but David had a group of these people who were discontented. They were bitter. What were they bitter at? They were bitter at Saul. You know why they were bitter at Saul? Because Saul introduced to them taxes. Saul introduced to them, I'm taking your sons and bringing you into my military. I'm taking your daughters and they're going to be my cooks. And by the way, I'm going to take a share of all your crops because you're going to take your food and we're going to feed my soldiers and feed my house. I want some of your sheep. I want some of your cows. And that's the way it's going to be. And if you don't like it, it's just too bad. I am the king. And so they were upset at this man. I'm sure some of them had went out and borrowed some to kind of keep things going. I mean, anybody relate to this story at all? Borrow a little here, borrow a little there, then you can't pay it back, and then somebody's calling you. There's things that are going on. People were discontented. Our society is discontented. Our many people in our own city are discontented. Open our hearts, Lord, enlarge our hearts to accept these people. Can you say amen? So we find then that the next thing that we just looked at was that basically God said David was a man after my own heart, and God put him in a position where he accepted people, and he accepted people who weren't of the great flavor, I want to put it that way. They were a little off color. But you know what? God brought those people, and he became a leader over them. Why could he do that? Because he had a heart of love. First Corinthians 13, about verse 8, first part of that verse says that love never fails. It conquers everything. David had a heart, see, that could do that. Let's go on. Let's look at some other things that explain the kind of heart that David had, okay? Psalms chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. We'll find that whatever did, he did it with his whole heart. David was not a half-hearted man. David was a whole-hearted guy. Whatever he set his mind to do, or whatever David did, he did it with his whole heart, okay? He did it with his whole. It's talking about all of it. It's talking about every part of it. It's talking about the whole, the entirety, okay? And the first thing that he did wholeheartedly was, and we got a little bit of that out of the scripture that was read in the beginning of the service out of Chronicles. It's the prayer of David. And one of the things that David did was that David would praise the Lord wholeheartedly. David did not reserve anything when it came to praising God. David simply would just out and out. He would be a radical for Jesus when it comes to praising God. How do I know that? Well, when he brought in the Ark of the Covenant, this Bible says he put on a linen ephod, and the Bible says he was dancing like crazy. I mean, he was excited about the Ark coming in. Amen. He was excited about the presence of God. Michael looks out the window at him and saying, "You crazy man. Look at you out here doing what you're doing." And she criticized him, and that cost her no fruitfulness in her life. But David said, "Listen, you saw me that day, and I'm going to do it more, and I'm going to get even more radical." Why? Because my heart is for God, and I will worship him, and he's worthy of everything I can give him. I need to give him everything that's within me and just pour it out to him in love and adoration and praise. So he had a heart, a wholeheartedness in his praise of God. Psalms 9, 1 and 2 says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." You know, there's times when you need to just say this very part of the scripture, "I will show forth all thy marvelous works." Sing about the marvelous things that God has done for you. You know what? You got up this morning in your right mind. That's a simple thing, but it isn't a simple thing. It's a blessed thing to have that. If you have the breath of life and you can take a deep breath, amen, you ought to thank God for that. Amen. If you have, your salvation's in place and you have peace in your heart, you thank God. Oh, thank God for the river of peace that runs through my life, because without it, I don't know what I would do. Thank God. Praise him for it. Psalms 138, verse 1 and 2, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Psalms 111, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." In other words, you know, there's times he says, "I'm praising God on my own," but he says, "I'm going to praise God in the midst of the congregation." Amen. When we're in here singing, I don't care whether there's 1,000 of us or there's 1 of us, you praise God with your whole heart. Amen. Why? Because we're not doing it for man. We're not doing it to please somebody else. We're doing it because we got a heart that wants to be wholehearted in giving our worship and praise and strength and glory due to him. Amen. Hallelujah. So we find then that he did things with the whole heart, praising God. Number 2, under this wholeheartedness, the Bible says that he sought God wholeheartedly. Sought God. Psalms 119, 1 and 2. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Seek him with the whole heart. Psalms 119, verse 10. "With my whole heart have I sought thee, Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So he's saying my heart in being wholeheartedly towards God is not only to praise him, but I'm going to seek God with my whole heart. My whole heart. The question is how many of us have places in our heart that are reserved strictly for ourselves? We don't allow God in there. David didn't say that. David said, everything that my heart is and who I am, I seek God with it. Seek God with it, wholeheartedly seeking God. The third point under this being wholeheartedness is that David addressed God with a whole heart. He hid nothing. Psalms 119, verse 145 says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. So what David is saying, I address God with my whole heart. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need that we may obtain what? Grace in the time of need. Obtain grace. When you begin to understand and look at the language there, it's like when you come before his throne, it's that you're not trying to disguise or you're not trying to say, well, I only need to say it this way, or I don't want to offend God this way, or maybe I don't want to say that at all. God knows what you're going to say anyhow. He can read your heart, okay? What he's really saying is, just come with your heart and open it up. You can tell God how you're feeling. You're not going to shake him up. You can tell God, I don't like this. And he'll probably smile at you and say, I'll help you through it. You know, you can tell him anything. In other words, you open your heart totally to God. Don't leave anything unturned. What subject can you not talk to God about that he doesn't already know? I think he's unlimited. All right, number four. David hid the word of God in his heart and guarded and protected it with an attitude of obedience to act on it. Okay? So in other words, let's read a couple of scriptures and we'll give some more understanding on this. Psalms 119, verse 34. It says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And this word observe means to hedge about, guard, or protect. One time when I was in India, we were in a village, and we were next to the river. And you have to put up a high fence around your property as quick as you can, because they have what they call squatter's rights. And there are many, many, many poor people there, and they can move in anywhere they want to, and they can put up their own little piece of cardboard or tin or whatever they can make crawl in and call their house, and they can move in on your property, and you can't get them off because they have squatter's rights. And so what they did around this piece of property, they didn't have the money to build a great wall or put up a brick fence or anything. They had this little bush. It was about this high. But that little bush had thorns on it just about 3 inches long, and they were like needles. And I mean needles. And ooh, they were sharp, because I got a couple, three of them stuck in my shoes as I was just walking on the ground. You didn't want to get close to those things. Why? Because those things were... they were like a porcupine, and they were all around this property. And what were they doing? They were guarding and protecting the property from anyone getting into it and becoming a squatter on that. And so what he's saying here, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In other words, I'm going to have an attitude of heart that protects the word of God. Because if I protect the word of God, it protects me. You see? If you protect the word of God, what do we mean by protecting the word of God? How many of you know there's promises in the word of God? We know that all things work together for bad to them who, what? Is that what that scripture says? What does the scripture say? All things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. All right. That's a promise. That's in the word. How many of us sometimes forget that? Especially when you get in the soup. We forget that. But you see, there it is. There's a promise. God is going to work good out of all these things. I remember once in a six-month period. I went through a six-month audit with the IRS over a seven-year period. I lost my father-in-law, which is the closest person in my life at that point. Now, I wasn't married to my wife at that point. She was just eyeballing me. And then you'll find that not only did that happen, but then, you know, there was a church we were in. 100 people walked out the doors. We had a church split. Lost people in my life. I had all kinds of wonderful things going on. When you're in it, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. But you know what? The Bible says God was going to work some good out of that for me. And if I would take that word, bring it into my life, and then apply it to that situation and live by it and protect it, it will protect me, because on the other end, I will see what God will do with it. And you know, God did some tremendous things in bringing growth to my life because of it. Not when I didn't feel good. Sometimes in God's process, it doesn't feel good. Just because it doesn't feel good doesn't mean it isn't God and he's out to do something good for you. Amen? All right, so he observed the word of God. I will observe it. And then he said, Psalms 119, verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. I will guard it. I will protect it. Not only will I guard it, but I will maintain it and I will obey it. How many of you sometimes know that you have to maintain things? If you live in a house, you know you got to maintain it. If you drive a car, you got to maintain it. I remember a guy once, he got a new car and he never changed oil and he burned up the motor. Why? Because he never maintained it. Okay? All right? So when you maintain it, you guard it and protect it, you obey it. All right. So those are things that he did. That was the attitude of his heart, being wholeheartedness. All right, I'm going to give you one more major point here, and then we'll be finished. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. In this portion of Scripture, you're going to find that David had a heart that was not easily offended. He had a heart that was not easily offended. And in this portion of Scripture, I'm going to kind of cut this a little bit short, and you can read it. But David sent by his father to the battlefield where Israel is contending with the Philistines. And, of course, Goliath was there. And if you remember what the word tells us about Goliath, basically David killed Goliath. And but in the process of that whole thing, you know, his father sends him there. And David's going around the soldiers. He's asking questions, you know, asking questions of them because he's hearing this report. And this report that he's hearing, and I'm going to read it to you. It's verse 25, 1 Samuel 17, 25. It says, have you seen the giant, the men were asking. He comes out each day to challenge Israel. Have you heard about the huge reward the king has offered to anyone who kills him? The king will give him one of his daughters for a wife, and his whole family will be exempt from paying taxes. And, of course, you know, he goes on and he gets the same word again. So, basically, there was three things that were going to happen. Whoever killed the giant, he's going to get huge reward. He's going to get riches, number one. Number two, he was going to get the king's daughter for a wife, number two. Number three, his family was not going to have to pay taxes that Uncle Saul put into operation. Three great things. Now, I don't know about you, if I was a young man, I would think riches would be a great thing. And I trust that woman that he's got for a daughter is okay. And number three, I'm not going to have to pay taxes. Well, two out of three ain't bad. But anyway, so, you know, here it is. And this is what was being offered. Well, what takes place? David kills the giant. He kills the giant. He's standing at the altar because daughter number one has been promised to him. He's standing at the altar. And you know what Saul did? On the way to the altar, he grabs his daughter and gives her to another man to be married to another man. Now, how do you think David felt about that? That's a head bender in my mind. Not only that, if we go on further in the story, why did David's family, mom, pop, and all the kids come down to be to the cave with him? It's because they weren't tax exempt. And then when Saul finally gets around to giving him one of his daughters, David proclaims, I'm a poor man. I have nothing to pay for this woman. If you're demanding for me to be a 10-cow woman, I don't have 10 cows to give you. course, he had to go get 100 foreskins from the Philistines. But he declared himself poor. His family was not exempt. He didn't get the first daughter. She was given to somebody else. And I would like to say those are three things that were promised by the king of Israel, had promised these things, and he got none of them. And David had a perfect opportunity here to have a heart that was totally offended with this king. But you know what? He didn't. And I want to just say here, for the sake of time, I want to talk a little bit about offenses. Listen, offenses are going to come in your life. And God uses leaders sometimes to bring offenses. Why? It's because it gives you an opportunity to put the word of God into practice. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And he talks about the guy who loves the word of God will not become offended. Hiding the word of God in us, applying the word of God to us. And he gives us the opportunity to practice these things, to build in us a heart that's like the heart of David, like it's like the heart of God. Okay? Now, let me just say this to you. You can write this down in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Israel, you don't have to turn there, I'll just give it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Israel was in a 3-year famine. David goes to God and say, God, how come we're in a 3-year famine? God says, Saul, the last king, he did the Gibeonites wrong. And you've got to have to square this away with the Gibeonites. So, and David goes to the Gibeonites, and the Gibeonites ask the Gibeonites, what do you want to do so that we can get out of this famine? And the Gibeonites said, we want 7 sons of Saul to hang. Now, you hang with me here. We want these 7 sons. Now, here we go. Saul is killed, and his sons that are with him are already killed. He had to go to his daughters and take his daughter's sons to be hung so that they could satisfy the demands of the Gibeonites and satisfy the demands of God. If David had have married Saul's first daughter, David would have had to have given his sons to satisfy this demand. Sometimes what we see as a negative is God looking out for us. Accept what God does and have a heart, amen, that walks in forgiveness and don't let these things get in our heart. You understand what I'm saying? All right, amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you chose David, a man after your own heart. And he's a man that demonstrated to us the heart of God. Lord, help us to be people who are wholehearted in our relationship with you, praising, praying. Help us, Lord, to be a people that don't become offended quickly and easily, but help us, Lord, to apply and observe the word and apply it to our life and walk in it, Lord. Help us to be people that serve because that's your heart. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.